Appreciate that very much. Before we go into our study tonight, I have something I'd like to say, and primarily like to say it to Grady and Vicki. They will be leaving us in single bliss and coming back married. And I just want to tell you something, Grady. I hope she's as wonderful a wife as mine. I waited 67 years, and the Lord just kept telling me, wait. He brought the most phenomenal woman into my life. And the thing about Judith that I love, Vicki, is that she's a friend. Not only is she my wife, she's a friend. And that really is wonderful to have your wife as your friend. And we just hope that y'all have the love and the marriage that we've got. And this is part of a message when I do a marriage ceremony. I've been told it's too long, but nevertheless, it's my opportunity. And so I printed off part of it. So let me give this to you, Grady. And on the plane, y'all can open it up and take a look at it and see what you think. But just wish you all the very best and welcome back as husband and wife. And that's what I'm saying. We're so like-minded. We ain't gonna do that. I really mean it. Just if I like to tell people, if I'd have known marriage was this wonderful, I'd have married right out of high school. And that's what, if I was considered to be the first one that would get married in our class. And it was years later, I was over visiting David Chavon in Shreveport, and we went to a club over there, and we're in the dressing room, and somebody looked across the room and says, "Herman, is that you?" I said, "Yeah." And he was in my class at high school in Houston, and he said something, "How many kids you got?" So I said, "Well, I'm married." "You haven't married?" I said, no, not married. "And don't have any kids either." And he was really surprised. And but I'll tell you what, I'm glad I waited. And so just hope y'all are as happy as I am in my marriage. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. And, you know, we're going to study tonight more in Isaiah 53, dealing with things in verse 12, that I'm not going to tell you how to live moment by moment, but it's going to set your course as to no matter what happens in history, in your life, you know these things are true. And these are the things that you're going to hold on to as far as your life is concerned. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your marvelous plan. For at the very beginning, you designed a man and woman for each other. And we do pray that Grady and Vicki will have a wonderful marriage. I thank you for my wife, my marriage. And just thank you, Father, for all your grace and your blessing. And pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in this passage that is before us. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Isaiah 53. And let's see. Let me see where I want to start tonight. I'll tell you what, let's look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. This is where we left off, and I thought about just omitting this, but let's not omit it. Let's. The Holy Spirit gave it to me, and my friend John Hintz and I have this ongoing little fun with each other. He says, because I have to have my notes, that I don't trust the Holy Spirit if I can't just get up and speak extemporaneously. And I said, no, wait a minute. I have all the faith in the world in the Holy Spirit when I'm sitting in my office typing this up. I don't want to leave him behind, so I've got to have it with me. And so in our study, we're looking at Isaiah 59, and let's read 9 through 15a. Isaiah 59, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from me, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and mourn sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For deliverance, but it is far from us. Now verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, and our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Verse 13, transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Verse 14, and justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. What we're looking at is why Christ had to go to the cross in the Isaiah 53 study. Now look at verse 12 again before you leave Isaiah 59. This is why we turn to it. Our transgressions. I want you to know three words for sin. Three different words. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. We have noted transgressions as rebellion against God, sin missing the mark of his perfect righteousness, and iniquities. Iniquities in the Hebrew means to bend, to distort, to pervert, to twist the way of God, his gospel, and his morality. This was written some 2,700 years ago from now. But what does it sound like? Not just like America today, except we're not mourning these things, but the condition is there. While God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the flesh of man is also the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And as throughout the history of Israel, most of us in America do not listen. Now, why did I go through all these last Wednesday night? We did other passages on transgressions, iniquities, and sins. Okay, look at Isaiah 53:12 now. Isaiah 53:12. He allowed himself to be numbered with transgressors. You ever hear that old gospel? When the roll is called up yonder, I want to be in that number. When the roll is called up yonder, I want to be in that number. Woo! All right. Now. There you go. Now, why? Why? What was that? Wait a minute.
He said, preach on.
Stop singing and keep preaching. All right. Why? Why do we want to be in that number? Because that number refers to those who are saved, those who are redeemed by Christ Jesus, those who are counted righteous before God. But look what we have here. Jesus Christ is voluntarily allowing himself to be numbered with transgressors. That's what we just read in Isaiah 59. By allowing himself to be numbered with transgressors, resulted in his being judged in our place, in their place, in all of our place. Think about this. He is the Son of God, perfect righteous, lived a sinless life, which is just frightening in itself, a perfectly sinless life. I got an interesting book from Phyllis Music in Florida, and it's a really interesting book, and I've talked to her, and we don't know how to validate it, but it's supposed to be records taken in Rome, the Rome library, on papers, and in it, for an example, is Pilate's letter to Caesar about this Jesus and the revolt and why he crucified him and a lot of these type of things. There is another letter in this book that is written that where the writer interviewed Joseph and Mary. Now, I don't know. I have no idea. A man found it in the Vatican and read it and was just amazed by it, but didn't think anything about it. And then he was in Missouri and he was talking to the author of this book, not the author, but the man who put it together, and he told him. And that man became very interested in that. So he later wrote this man who had returned to Germany and said, is there any way that I can get a copy of this? And he said, well, let me see. And they corresponded back and forth. And for $73, the guy at the Roman library, the Vatican, would make him a copy and send it to him in Latin. And so he did that. And there, like I said, there are about four or five letters that are written. But the one that was interesting was the interview with Joseph and Mary. And he said Joseph was an ugly sort guy, ugly looking. And but it was just really interesting. And he described Jesus. You know, we always wonder what was he like and all. And apparently what he, going by this, which is not biblical, and I don't even know if it's authenticated, but he said that the parents told him, like his father told him he'd never go mount to anything because he wasn't just in there working and all of this. He was always out praying or thinking or walking around, talking. And his mother was more lenient to that. But she said to herself, that I don't think he's going to become a king anywhere like she was told he would. But it was just really interesting, the character of Jesus as young and growing up in his family. But he was sinless, and we know that. And yet here he volunteers himself to be numbered with transgressors. He died physically. And just to remind you, remember that many of his own Jews alive at the time considered his dying as punishment that he deserved, which is further from the case. And look at the, so we deal with the, in the verse of Isaiah 53, let's go back to Isaiah 53 now. And we are in the last verse, and we're studying the four reasons why God the Father is going to reward Jesus by giving him all believers, both Jew and Gentile, because he poured out himself to death. And then we have our phrase tonight, and numbered with the transgressors. And this introduces for us the all-important doctrine of redemption. These four reasons introduce four primary doctrines. And this is the doctrine of redemption. So let's spend a few moments tonight going over. Do you have a question?
Primarily to going to the cross, or does it refer to Luke 2:7 where he was born?
Does it refer to going to the cross or what?
Or Luke 2:7 and he was born.
It refers to going to the cross. And that's where he numbered himself and took upon himself all of the transgressions, the sins, iniquities. Okay, yours and mine.
Becoming a human being, he sort of took it on.
I think yours and mine were the first hour that he spent suffering. Okay. Why Jesus Christ? The doctrine of redemption is another answer to that question. It's a very valid question. When I do funeral services or memorial services now, I've made that a very strong part. Why Jesus Christ? What's so special about him? And I say that 40 years ago when I entered the ministry, I wouldn't have to deal with that. But today, that's a bona fide question with many people. Why Jesus Christ? What's so special about Jesus Christ? And so let's take a look at some concepts behind the doctrine of redemption. Now, Roman numeral 1, we're going to look at definition and description. We'll put all that together in Roman numeral 1, definition and description of redemption. All right. One, subpoint one, in the doctrine of soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation, there are three key words in soteriology or salvation: redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation. The phrase, the blood of Christ, applies to all three of these doctrines. It applies to redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation. Now, redemption is always toward sin. And that's why it's the phrase numbered with the transgressors. It is directed toward sin. There are three theological words that actually describe this concept: redemption, expiation, and unlimited atonement. So we have redemption, expiation, and unlimited atonement. These always deal with sin as a problem in our relationship with God. And if we learn, and we'll learn this in 1 Corinthians 11, it also interrupts our relationship with one another, not just with God, but in our relationship with our husbands, wives, parents, children, friends, relatives. So secondly, B, or A, redemption towards sin. And now B, reconciliation, always is directed toward mankind. We are reconciled to God by his death on the cross. So we are to give thanks for him because he provided what we could not, being reconciled with God. See, it's interesting about reconciliation in life. In our lives, you do something wrong, generally, you have to do something to make everything okay again. You have to return the money, say you're sorry, do whatever the degree of your wrong was. But there's nothing that we could do to bring about reconciliation with God. And what is so amazing of his grace, God himself provided the means for us to be reconciled to him in sending his son to the cross. And then three, propitiation. So redemption toward sin, reconciliation toward mankind, and propitiation directed toward God, meaning that the justice and the righteousness of God are satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Okay, now point two. We're dealing with definition and description. So redemption emphasizes the fact that we are sinners, not only by choice, personal decision to sin, but long before that, we were sinners at the point of physical birth. For we had to be condemned before we could be saved. So we are born condemned. And this is a great important issue. I was just reading this week, this other book. The Muslims believe in free will of man. But what they do believe is, they believe that man is inherently good and will automatically choose Allah. And socialistic democracy, communism, all these are built on the basis man is basically good. Only Christianity says man is basically bad. Man is condemned. Man is insane. Man is continually being corrupted. The five things that we studied about our sin nature. So we start off in this state. So point two, redemption emphasizes the fact that we're sinners, not only by choice of personal sins, but by physical birth, for we had to be condemned before we could be saved. Secondly, when human life was imputed to each one of us at the point of physical birth, it was necessary that God also impute to our flesh Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin is the origin of our sin nature, our flesh nature. Therefore, I call it the inherited sin nature, which we each possess in the cell structure throughout our bodies. Next, when Adam's original sin is imputed to us at birth, physical birth, it is a demonstration of the grace and wisdom of God. Now, you got to think about that. How could it be the grace of God that when I'm born, he imputes Adam's original sin? Why do you call that grace? Why do you call that something wonderful? While we were born physically alive, we were born spiritually dead, under total depravity, at the same time under condemnation from God. Now, the point here, theologically, condemnation precedes salvation. Got to be condemned in order to be saved. Three, redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Redemption, redeeming, buying back, is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Four, redemption starts with viewing mankind as born into the slave market of sin, and through the imputation of Adam's original sin at birth. That's our state. That is our position. Five, subpoint five, redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross by which he purchased our freedom or our salvation. Six, the cost of this purchase is called the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. We've studied a long doctrine on the doctrine of the blood of Christ in this study. Okay, point seven, subpoint seven. Understanding our bondage, our slavery to sin, is a central principle of the gospel and redemption. It's essential to it. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, we're going to read and then come back to it, but let's just read 31 through 36, and then we'll come back and look at some things. 31, Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, so these are saved Jews, if you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine. Not just by being saved, but by abiding in his words. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Now, what is so funny about that is they are enslaved while they're saying it. They're enslaved to Rome. They're enslaved to the Mosaic law. They're enslaved to their sin nature. But they arrogantly say that we yet have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you shall become free? All right, that's their question. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So he just picked out one. You're a slave to sin. They're a slave to Rome. They're a slave to the law. They're a slave to sin. Verse 35. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free. Now, look back at verse 33. Verse 33. They answered, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? The Jews claim that they were not in bondage, slavery. Yet they were in bondage in four ways. One, the Roman Empire. Two, religion. Three, the law. And four, sin. That's the one Jesus Christ picked out in verse 34. You are born into the slave market of sin, and a slave cannot free a slave. A slave cannot free a slave. That's the historical lesson in the study of Spartacus. And while it's a true story, great movie, but a true story. But the point is, a slave cannot free a slave. All right? That gives you an idea of definition and description. Now let's go to Roman numeral 2, etymology. Etymology, E-T-Y-M-O-L-O-G-Y. Etymology deals with some of the words that deal with this doctrine, this concept of redemption. Point one, apolutrosis, A-P-O. L-U-T, R-O-S-I-S, is a compound. It comes from the prefix A-P-O, from. A-P-O means from. And lutron, to redeem, and from the word means to let go free for a ransom. Recalling of captives, sinners, from captivity to sin. Through payment of a ransom. What was the payment of a ransom? Jesus Christ's death. Sin is the slave enslavement. Sinners are slaves. Jesus Christ redeems us from the slave market of sin. Okay? Point two. Lutron. L-U-T-R-O-N. This comes from the root to loose. L-O-O-S-E. Ransom. Our paid price for redeeming captives, loosening them from their bonds and setting them at liberty. Look with me at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word translated for is the Greek word ante, instead of meaning the same as used here. In other words, that instead of. And so we have, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, see, did not come to serve, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for the many. Now look at Mark chapter 10. Go to Mark 10. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for, or instead of, many. That's what the word for means, instead of many. All right, point three. Lutroo. Now this is important. L-U-T-R-O-O. T-R-O-O. This word means to pay a ransom. Now what is interesting about this word is that it is not used as of one of the ones who pays the ransom, but of him who receives the ransom. To release on receipt of a ransom. To release upon payment of a ransom. That's what's going on in the concept. Let's look for that truth in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'm getting really keyed up about wanting to teach Hebrews. But sometimes in reading to Titus, I'll just sit down and read the whole chapter, the whole book. And it is a powerful little book written to Titus. But anyway, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So it means that we're being released on the payment of his making that payment for us. Now with that in mind, look over a few pages over past Hebrews to 1 Peter. At Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed, that's our study, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed, the purchase price, with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, that is the blood of Christ. Referring to his spiritual death. So this is what is going on in our passage. For Lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. I sometimes wonder about giving Greek and Hebrew sometimes in the class, and I find it really interesting that Judith and I'll be watching somebody, like for example, Hal Lindsey, and he'll write the Greek word up there on the board. And you see, there's just something enriching to know, okay, this is where these things come from. So that's why I'm giving these to you, not to bore you and not to impress you, but to help you. So we're dealing with lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. It means to release upon receipt of a ransom. To release upon receipt of a ransom. The act of freeing or releasing. In the New Testament, it's never on the person releasing. It's never on the person releasing, but on the person delivered. That's us, sinners. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Zacharias, look at verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Got his people rescued, released. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 38. And at that very moment, she, Anna, this is talking about Anna, from verse 36, came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was telling them that redemption is in the person of Jesus Christ. 5. Antilutron. A-N-T-I-L-U-T-R-O-N. Now this deals with the ransom price. The ransom price paid for redemption. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2:6. 1 Timothy 2:6, the ransom price. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. There's our word. This time we have the preposition huper. A ransom on behalf of, huper, on behalf of all. The testimony born at the proper time. All right, 6. Lutrotes. L-U-T-R-O-T-E-S. L-U-T-R-O-T-E-S. This means redeemer. Deliverer. This is talking about the one who pays for the freedom. The redeemer. We won't turn to it, but in Acts 7:35, it refers to Moses as the redeemer of Israel. 7. Agorazo. A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. This word describes what's going on. It means to buy, to purchase in the market. Agora, A-G-O-R-A, means slave marketplace. To buy for oneself by price freely paid. You can see this in Romans chapter 7, 15, 1 Corinthians 6, 20. It's really interesting. Blacks in America are still trying to make America pay for their enslavement and all. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but America never shipped slaves from Africa over here. That was done by England, by Amsterdam, and by other countries. When Dan Hill and I were in Africa, we took some time to go over to one of the major slave market areas that is still, held in place, not used, but held in place. And the guy was saying that he kept talking about America. And after he got through, Dan and I went up and said, do you realize that no American ship ever came over and took slaves from here? And he just looked at us. Just looked at us. And also in his speech, he said, no people have ever been treated as badly as the blacks. And so we said, have you ever considered the Jews and the treatment of the Jews? And he just looked at us. He didn't want to be concerned with the facts. No dragnet saying, don't confuse me with the facts. Just the facts. See? Don't confuse me with them. But it's just amazing that we were all slaves and Christ redeemed us. And the final word, ekagorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Now that X-E-X, is actually E-K in the Greek, means out of. Agorazo, to buy. To buy out of the market. That is to redeem. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 4, 6. You can look those up, and that word is the word used in those contexts. All right, Roman numeral 3. We got to move on a little bit. Roman numeral 3. All mankind are in need of redemption. From Adam to the last person in the millennium. All mankind are in need of redemption. Point one. We are all slaves sold under sin. We are all slaves sold under sin. Now, with that in mind, I would like you to turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. In other words, helplessly condemned to die. For all have sinned. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Point two. We're under Roman numeral 3. All mankind are in need of redemption. Point two. The same price for all members of the human race. Same price. To redeem from sin called for death. A substitute. However, may take the sinner's place since he is unable to pay. Since the sinner is unable to pay, Jesus took our place. We are already spiritually dead. The cost, the redeeming price, is spiritual death. We're already spiritually dead. Jesus Christ is born spiritually alive, only he is qualified to pay this debt. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this come judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him. See, people, the gospel doesn't involve sin. The gospel says sins are taken away. The positive part of the gospel, the issue is perfect righteousness. That's the great issue as far as sin. All right, point three. Very important. No return. Redeemer will not sell a slave he has purchased. A redeemer will not sell a slave he has purchased. So you can do away with, you can lose your salvation. When Jesus Christ redeems us, we are never returned to our former state of slavery. It is amazing, and I think, I would like to think, some of these people who have a mind theological, that's theological, if you sat down and were able to talk to them when they say that a person can lose their salvation, all that God must undo in order to take away one's salvation. And so what you're saying here is, he has redeemed us on the cross from the slave market of sin, but now he wants to return us to that slave market of sin. That's not God. That's not Christ. When Jesus Christ redeems, we can never return to our former slavery. It is amazing how many things the grace of God has done to save, to redeem, and that people still continue to lose your salvation. The 34 things he did, yet they say, well, God just takes all those back and you can lose your salvation. The reason they do that is because they've got their mind on sin and on man, not on the cross. You get your mind on sin. Oh, sin is really bad and God's got to do something about it. He did. He did it on the cross. And some of these same people that teach that can give just phenomenal messages on the cross. But somehow, when it comes to the sins in a believer's life, they say, well, you can lose your salvation. Let's look at the Gospel of John 10. The Gospel of John 10. Verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one. That means you. You cannot sin so as to get out of the hands of God. I don't care how horrible the sin is. I don't care how much it offends people. Christ has already taken care of it on the cross. Either we believe what happened on the cross or we don't, people. And as horrible as that sin is, that's why Christ went to the cross, to take care of that sin. Once Jesus Christ redeems, he does not send that one back into slavery. And that is blasphemy toward the Redeemer, toward Jesus Christ. And finally, point four, freedom. The redeemed are loosed from bondage, not even bound as slaves to the Redeemer. Not even bound as slaves to the Redeemer. He will not own a slave. He will not have a servant who is not there by choice. We are free. We choose to be of Christ. Look at John 8, very important passage of Scripture. John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Never go back into that again. Never go back again. Now, a slave might become a willing bondservant. A slave might become a willing bondservant. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. Those of you that have studied 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, you know this, you remember it. But let's just read it anyway. 1 Corinthians 9, 18 and 19. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. In other words, we are a slave to unbelievers. We are here to serve them by giving them the gospel. That's what we are enslaved to give them in that respect. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 4. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. In our study on Colossians chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, we studied three things about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Why is he the only Savior? He is the only one who redeems mankind. In order to be our Redeemer, Christ had to become a member of the human race. He could not save us as God, because whoever is the Redeemer must be judged for the sins of the world, and God cannot do that. No one else has done this. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not anyone in the Hindu religion, not anyone in the Buddha religion. They all talk about what you have to do, what you have to do. Christianity says what God has already done for you. And what he's done is become our Redeemer. All right, A. We are born into the slave market of sin at birth. This is very important to the doctrine of redemption. I know we've just said that, but let's look at it from a different perspective now. Subpoint one, Adam's original sin is the origin of our sin nature. Adam's original sin is the origin of the sin nature in the human race, Romans 5:12. Two, imputation of Adam's sin at birth is the basis for spiritual death. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned through Adam. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, which we cannot. See, if it was physical death, we could pay that. We could pay that. It's not physical death. It's spiritual death. This verse is based on the context of Romans chapter 5 and following. The wages of sin are not your personal sins, but Adam's original sin imputed to us at birth. These are the type of things that people have to think and understand theologically. And it's my job to teach you theology, teach you to think these things so that you don't make foolish mistakes like one can lose their salvation. Like one can commit a sin so big as to lose their salvation, all these kinds of things. You've got to be able to think your way through. Not so that you can win any arguments, but so that you and your soul satisfied with where you stand with God. Point three, no one is condemned on the basis of his personal sins. No one is condemned on the basis of personal sins. Four, all our personal sins were held until Jesus Christ reached the cross in a state of impeccability. They were imputed to his humanity on the cross. Not to his deity, but to his humanity. Deity can have nothing to do with sin. In fact, that's why he's having to die. Because deity can have nothing to do with sin, and God wants to have fellowship with us. He can't do it because we are in sin. Christ has to remove all of this and pay for it. So deity cannot sin. The thought is unthinkable and blasphemous as far as your theology is concerned. So it was at the cross when all personal sins, from Adam's original sin to the last sin committed in the millennium, were imputed to Christ and judged. Thank God for his omniscience. Thank God for his omnipresence. Thank God for his omniscience. He knows all sins before we ever commit them. And yet he saved us. See? He knew the sins you were going to commit as a believer. Now, some people are horrified that believers can commit sins. In fact, I was just saw on the internet. I was shocked. How do you pronounce his name? Max Lucado. He said he does not support Trump because Trump said he's a Christian. Well, so did Hillary. See? But it's thinking like that. That, well, if you're a Christian, you can't do this and this and this. People, Christians commit some of the worst sins and you'll ever run into. And if you don't know that, wake up before you're taken by them. Because they'll take you. You've got to be careful in understanding the truth of these things. So is a cross took care of all these sins, and no one is condemned because of personal sins. Now, point five. This is why our Lord said in Psalm 22, I am a worm. The type of worm mentioned was that type which was collected, put into a bowl, well, just like this, and they had a ball that fit just right into that bowl, and it would crush those worms. And they put the worm in there and then crush it. There's a little hole in the bottom of this bowl. And the blood of that worm would seep through. And that was used to make crimson dye. or robes of kings in the ancient world. So because our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross, we can believe in him and receive the robe of divine righteousness the moment we believe in Christ that he paid for. 6, while personal sins are not the basis of condemnation, personal sins are one of three manifestations of our possession of the inherited sin nature. The other two manifestations, human good and evil. And finally, point 7, so we are born simultaneously, physically alive, and spiritually dead. All the cells of our bodies are contaminated by the inherited sin nature. The cancer would be a good illustration, the cancer that covers the whole body. All right, that brings us to B. And B, to qualify as our Redeemer, the Redeemer must meet two qualifications. And this is going to take a few minutes and longer than what we have. But so we'll come back next Wednesday night, and minus Grady and Vicky, but the rest of us will come back, and we will continue our study. And we wish y'all a good run and a happy marriage ceremony and a happy marriage. And I don't think it'd be as good as mine, but whatever. Just about to see. So let's close in a word of prayer. Redeemed. How we love the sound, Father. How we love the idea. Redeemed. Being sinners, we probably don't get as abhorred with sin as your righteousness does, but we know we're sinners. We know we do not earn or deserve a fellowship with you. But your Son, our Redeemer, made it possible. So, Father, we thank you for this understanding of redemption and the Redeemer being redeemed from sin and set free. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Use these things, Heavenly Father, in our lives. And let us come to a full understanding of these as we live each day, redeemed by him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. And Grady, your dad's going with y'all tomorrow, right? Oh, hi. Well, we'll be in prayer for you too. My goodness. Are you going to run? All right, good. I'll be with you on the side supervising.